Well, last week we were on one side of the Gospel of Mark. This week we're going to go to the other side of the Gospel of Mark, and next week I promise we will land back in the Gospel of Mark as we've been working our way through that. But last week we spent some time in Matthew's Gospel looking at the idea of Jesus' understanding and view of the Word of God. And this week I want to go to Luke into chapter 11, and I want to focus on one particular verse in Luke 11 and focus on giving thanks for the person of the Holy Spirit. Many people have many ideas, I guess, about the person and work of the Holy Spirit, who he is and what he does. There was a book written not that long ago by Francis Chan called Forgotten God, about the person of the Holy Spirit, and just saying, you know, in much of the evangelical church, it's almost as if we forget the third person of the Trinity exists. And I think in my own life, sometimes that can be the case. And so it's good to be reminded that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is someone who is actively at work in our hearts and lives if we are believers, and to remember him and to give thanks for the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning, I want to read from Luke 11, verses 1 to 13, and we're going to focus particularly on the final verse of this text. Now, Jesus is teaching his disciples about prayer here, as we'll see, and so let's begin at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And then he said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.' And he said to them, 'Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say, Friend, lend me 3 loaves? For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Let's pray before we look into this further this morning. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we see here in this text from Jesus that as we come to you, you are a good Father who gives good gifts. And we pray now that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and minds, that he would teach us, and that you, through your word, would help us to be grateful for this greatest of gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we see in Luke 11 where Jesus has been praying in a certain place, and when he finishes, his disciples ask him to teach them to pray. And so we know that Jesus then sets down this model prayer, a pattern for which people can see the content of the things that we should be praying for. And Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, and many of us are familiar with this. But then Jesus, after he gives them this model prayer, goes on from there and begins to instruct them about other things that they need to know concerning prayer. And one of the things he does, he gives them a couple of examples. He talks about a friend and a father. At first, when he talks about the friend, he says, if a man goes to his friend and someone has arrived at the house, and you can imagine back then they didn't have like large fridges and freezers like we have today, and so someone had arrived late and they weren't expecting him, and the person was hungry and they wanted to feed him, but they didn't have any bread around. And so they thought, well, I'll go next door and I'll go to ask my friend next door if I can get a loaf of bread or 2 or 3 and bring them back so I can feed those who have come. And The man goes next door, knocks on the door, and the person's in bed, says, "Hey, don't bother me. You know, I'm in bed, I'm with my children, you know, come back another time." But if the man continues to knock on the door, eventually, because of his persistence, he's going to come and he's going to give it to him, even though maybe not because he's his friend, but just because he wants to get the guy to stop knocking at the door so he can go back to bed. And then Jesus talks about a father, and he says, well, earthly fathers, surely if earthly fathers, if their children come to them asking for something, if they ask for a fish, and in Jesus' day, a fish would have been not entirely a luxury item, but something more than just an average staple, your fish. He says, if he comes and asks for a fish, he's not going to go and give him a stone. Or if he comes to the child comes to the father and says, "Oh, Father, I please, not only did you give me a fish, but would you give me an egg?" And he says, well, will he give him a scorpion instead? Now, the idea of an egg, again, back then in Jesus' day, I think poultry was something that was very rare at the time, and so to ask for an egg would be something that might be a great thing to ask for. And the father wouldn't turn around and give him a scorpion. Now, some people think that maybe a scorpion, when it was bundled up at the time, kind of looked like an egg, and so he wouldn't give him something that would poison him and that would hurt him. That's not what a father would do. That's fairly straightforward. And Jesus is trying to help his disciples understand, because it's one thing to know how to pray, but then the question comes, in our praying, will the Father answer? What kind of Father do we come to? Is he one like this friend who will kind of send us away and say, "I'm tired and I'm, you know, don't bother me anymore"? And we come persistently, and then he finally, just not because he's our friend, but he will finally give us something. You know, or is God less than our earthly fathers, who when we come to our earthly fathers is going to give us gifts that aren't good, things that aren't for our benefit when we come asking for our basic needs and things that we desire? And Jesus wants to help his disciples come to understand the heart of the Father, the character of the Father. Who is this Father like whom we come when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven"? But there's an amazing, amazing truth at the end of this passage in verse 13 that we don't want to miss, and which I want to focus on this morning. Now, you can remember when we read earlier from Matthew chapter 7, at the end of that passage in verse 11, it said, "If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" And so in Matthew's account, he has it there where Jesus says, "Give good things to those who ask him." And so if we who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good things to those who ask him? But here in Luke's gospel, we find a little switch, that there's one little phrase here that is different than what Matthew records. And the phrase, it says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And so if we were reading through Matthew's gospel and we came and God will give good gifts, and the question might come, well, what kind of good gifts? What kind of good gifts would the Heavenly Father give? What do you think of when you think of good gifts that come to us from our Heavenly Father? If someone was to ask you to make a list of some of the good gifts you have received from your Heavenly Father, what would you write down? What kind of things would we include on that list? And we might know the kind of things that we think about when we think about gifts from our Heavenly Father, when we just listen to ourselves pray. And when we pray, we often thank God for various things. What are the kind of things that we thank him for? And I think oftentimes we may forget one gift that is the greatest gift. When is the last time that we spent time thanking our Heavenly Father for the gift of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the greatest possible gift that we could imagine. That is why I believe Luke substitutes good gifts with this word, the Holy Spirit. That the Heavenly Father gives good gifts, and we know he gives good gifts because he gives this ultimate gift of the Holy Spirit. If God the Father would give us the Holy Spirit, then surely he would give us all good gifts. Considering the greatness of this gift, there is nothing else that is as great as this one. Surely he would supply us with everything we need. As a matter of fact, in giving us the Holy Spirit for the Christian life, God has supplied us all that we need. He has given us everything to us in this one gift of the Holy Spirit. For when the Holy Spirit comes to the Christian, when comes to a person and comes into their life, all of the good that the Heavenly Father had known and had promised throughout all eternity that we would pour out and lavish on those who would be his children, as the Spirit of God comes, every good gift comes with him. And so we cannot really see the goodness of our Heavenly Father until we really come to understand the goodness of the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we want to spend some time just thinking about how great a gift is the Holy Spirit to us. And first of all, I just want to look a little bit about the person of the Holy Spirit. Who is this one that has been given to us? First of all, I want us to understand that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal spiritual force like in Star Wars, let the force be with you. He's not an it. You know, many people refer to it as the Holy Spirit. Like a rock or a tree is an it, but the Holy Spirit is a person. We can notice in various places in the Bible different personal characteristics that are attributed to the Holy Spirit. First, in Hebrews 3:7, we see that the Holy Spirit speaks. For the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3, verse 7 says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says." And so trees cannot talk. The rocks may cry out one day, or whatever, the glory of God in a metaphorical sense, but only a personal being speaks. And so the Holy Spirit is one who speaks. In Ephesians 4, verse 30, we find that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. He says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." The Holy Spirit also can be lied to. In Acts 5, verse 3, Peter says to Ananias, after him and Sapphira had concocted a plan to lie about money that they had given, Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself a part of the proceeds of the land?" Now, we don't speak of grieving a rock or a bird. And maybe we can lie on our bed, but we don't lie to our bed. It is not a personal thing. So it's only a person that is grieved and can be lied to. And as the Holy Spirit is a person, he speaks, and these things are true of him. And so this gift that God gives to us is not just some sort of object, if you will. It's not an it. God didn't give us something. He gave us someone. He gave us a person. And this person is one who is our intimate companion in a personal way that walks through the Christian life with us. The Holy Spirit is not only a person, but he is God. The Holy Spirit is God himself. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, we see this clearly, where Peter, again, where we referred to with Ananias, he says, "But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?'" Now, we read that earlier, but pay attention to what he says later on. "He's filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart?" And then notice what he says, "You have not lied to man, but to God." So earlier in verse 3, he says, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" And then later on in verse 4, he says, "You have not lied to man, but to God." The Holy Spirit then is God. In Matthew 28:19, the passage that we're familiar with the Great Commission, where Jesus calls them to go and make disciples of all nations, and he says, baptizing them in the name, singular, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So they are to be baptized in the name, the one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here we see that the Holy Spirit, although he is God, there is one God, yet there are three persons in the being of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So it is baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is not only personal, and he is not only God, but he is the third person of the Trinity, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For God has being. God in his infinite being has three persons who are in this being of God. Just like you and I have being, the idea of being is like the chair sitting here has being, a rock has being, and so you and I also have being. Now, a rock doesn't have personhood. It's not a person. It doesn't have personal being, but it is. It has being. It has essence, if you will. And so you and I, we have being and we have personhood. In the being here, I am a personal being, and my name is Mike DeYoung, and there is one person within this being. And yet within God, because our being is finite and we have just one person in our being, if you will, the being of God is infinite. And in the infinite being of God, there are three distinct persons. They are equal in power, they are equal in glory, they are equally God in this being of God, and yet there are three distinct persons of which the Holy Spirit is what we would call the third person of the Trinity. And so as God and as the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit has all the attributes of deity. The Holy Spirit is all wise. The Holy Spirit is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is all-patient. He is love. He is holy and just and righteous and good. And you think about this gift then that God has given, that God has given to his children, this gift of himself, if you will, in the third person of the Trinity, who is all of these things and so much more. In Isaiah 11, verse 2, it speaks of the sevenfold aspect of the person of the Holy Spirit, where in Isaiah 11, 2, it speaks of him as the Spirit of the Lord, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Now let's think about this for a moment. Many of the gifts that we received only last for a very short period of time, and are very limited in the scope in which they bring us good in our lives. Well, let's think about the goodness of this gift of the Holy Spirit for a moment. The Holy Spirit is all wise. Now think about this. Are there situations in your life in which you need counsel, in which you need wisdom? Think about the goodness of God in giving you an all-wise counselor to be with you all the time. You don't have to go to an office to meet with him. You don't have to set up an appointment. The Holy Spirit is a counselor who will meet with you anytime. He is with you, and he has all the wisdom of God at his disposal to help you as you seek to make decisions and walk through life. What about a teacher? Many of us, if we younger people, you go to class. You have to go to a place to go and meet with your teacher. We have to go to university or other things to go to a class where we can hear from our teacher. But how about this teacher? John 14, 26 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." Now he says this to the disciples, but the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Do you want to know things about life, what is really true, what is really good? Do you want to come to know God more? Do you want to know what it is to be a better husband or spouse? Do you want to know what it means to serve in your job in a way that is God glorifying and honoring? Well, here is a teacher who is always present to help you. Do you struggle in your reading of the Bible and you wonder what things mean? Well, isn't it good to know that we have not been left without help on our own? But there is a teacher who is always with us to instruct and help us if we would just but ask. Think about different situations in your life where you need help. Now, there are things that your friends can help you with. There are things that your spouse might be able to help you with or others. But there are things outside the scope of their help, because they have only so much ability and power. But the Holy Spirit is a helper who has all power. Notice John 14, 16. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." He will give you another helper. Isn't it amazing to think that God, when he sent a helper to us, didn't send one who is limited in any way? The Holy Spirit is an all-powerful helper to help you in every way you need. He is there with you all the time because the Holy Spirit is also omnipresent. Think about other helpers you might have, that they can be there or not be there. On the other day when Alex's truck went down the embankment, there was nobody else there, but there was. There was somebody there to help, someone there to be with him. There's someone there with us all the time because the Holy Spirit is not limited to time and space. He is omnipresent. And so when we have a need and we think, oh, I feel all alone in this, you're never alone. The Holy Spirit is always there, and God has given him to you to be an ever-present help in your time of need. Think about the other gifts that we receive. These gifts may be temporal. They only last for a time, and then they are gone. Maybe our health. We have health, and we can thank God for our health, but eventually that health dissipates. But think about the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice what Jesus says in John 14:16. I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper to be with you forever. How about the gift that lasts forever? The gift of the Holy Spirit to be with us forever. He won't wear out. He never gets tired. He never goes away. He is a gift that lasts for all eternity. And this gift that is given to us forever is not a gift that comes to something outside of us, but the Holy Spirit actually comes to live in us, to indwell us. For in John 14:17, he says, even the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So when you have another gift, it may get lost. It may get stolen. It may be somewhere where you can't access it. But the Holy Spirit comes to indwell believers. He is with us always. And he works from the inside out. He doesn't just deal with things outside of us, but he begins to work in our heart and in our mind and is working from the inside out to recreate us in the image of Christ. And this gift of the Holy Spirit, this indwelling Spirit who is omnipresent and all-powerful and all-wise and all-knowing, who lasts in it with us forever, is not just given to some spiritual elite. It's not just for those who have ascended to a certain point in Christianity and then we can receive this great gift. But the Holy Spirit is given to all Christians. The same Holy Spirit given to each one. It's not like, well, you've been good, so I'll give you a little bit of this, and you've not been so good, so I'll give you lesser. No, we all receive this same great and gracious gift from our Heavenly Father. For in Romans 8:9, it says this, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So everyone who belongs to Christ is given the gift of the Spirit of Christ. He comes to live in us, to dwell in us. And I want to ask you this morning, have you received the gift? Have you asked for the gift? Do you have the Spirit of God residing in you? Because you can have all kinds of things in this world. You can have all kinds of possessions and all kinds of good things, but without this one gift, you are missing the greatest gift. The only gift really that matters in all eternity is this gift of the Holy Spirit. Because without him, you are separated from God. Because it was the Holy Spirit, for those of us who are believers, who came and began to show us who Jesus Christ was. Why the second person of the Trinity had to come. And he began to take our blind eyes that were blind to the things of God. He began to open our minds and our ears to the truth about God and showed us how God had sent his Son. He began to convict us of sin and began to show us that the great problem that we had, we asked for so many other things, but the greatest problem that we had was our sin. that we had rebelled against God, that we had turned away from him, that we had hardened our hearts to God and suppressed the truth about him in unrighteousness. And the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, comes to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. And for those of us who are Christians, we began to see that we had sinned against a holy God. The Holy Spirit began to show us our own sinfulness. And we think, well, what kind of gift is that? Well, it is the greatest gift when he begins to show us how sinful we are before God and how we had no reason to believe that God would accept us at all. There was no hope for us before a holy God. And he began to expose our sin, and in so doing, showed us that we had a need for something or someone outside ourselves to make us right with God. And then the Holy Spirit, after he'd brought us low, began to focus our eyes upward on the person of Christ. He began to show us how the righteous life of Christ, Jesus lived the perfect righteous life that we could never live. That Jesus then was placed on a Roman cross. The wrath of God against sin, our sin, was placed on Christ. That sin was punished in Christ, fully, completely in Christ. So that the sin that weighed on us as the Holy Spirit convicted us of it, we went, what do we do with this sin? We began to see that God had done something with that sin. He had punished it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we thought, well, how does this sacrifice of Christ come to be accounted to me? How does the righteous life of Christ begin to be credited to my life so I could be made right with God? And it was the gracious Holy Spirit that came and began to give us that gift of repentance as we began to turn away from our sin and see it as heinous in the sight of God. It is the Holy Spirit that then began to work faith in us, that we began to believe that Jesus' sacrifice was brought on our behalf, that Jesus died for me, that this death of Christ was a death that I deserved and that now had been accounted to my account, that Jesus, when he came and was hung on that cross, my sins were punished, my guilt was taken away, my sin was atoned for, and the Spirit of God gave us this gift of faith. He gave us a new heart and a new mind where now we began to love what we hated and hate what we used to love. And he turned us around and brought us into the family of God. And this all by the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. And you say, well, how do I know? How do I know if I really am a child of God? Well, one of the signs of a child of God, according to the Bible, is that we begin to pray the kind of prayers that Jesus prayed when he began his prayer with, Our Father, who art in heaven. In John 1, 12 and 13, it says this, But to all who did receive him, Christ, and believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. When we received Christ, when we believed on him, he gave us the right to become children of God. And what do children of God begin to do? Well, notice what the Bible says in Galatians 4:6. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Or in Romans, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, for the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And so it was then that the Holy Spirit, he worked this in us to such a degree that we began to realize that we had been made new, that we've been adopted into the family of God, and now this God who was just some God out there had become an intimate heavenly Father to us, and we cried out, Abba, Father. Without this, all that Christ had done would have remained apart from us forever. We would never have understood what happened on the cross. It's as if John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever so believes on him would not perish but have everlasting life. The joy and the hope that that brings to our lives, we wouldn't have known of it. We wouldn't have experienced it at all. The guilt that we had from our sin, we never would have seen in Christ the answer for these things had not the Holy Spirit helped us. It wasn't in our own wisdom that we came to believe. It wasn't in our own strength that we came to believe. The Bible says we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were hostile in mind to God. We were suppressing the truth about Him. We were like the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. And he looked at this valley of dry bones, and the prophet is asked the question in Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And we would have remained there, dead and dry bones, with nothing in our hearts to draw us to God, no spiritual life in us whatsoever. But it was this gift of the Holy Spirit who awakened our hearts to the goodness of God in Christ and brought us to saving faith so that we would then, in Christ, receive all of the benefits of those who are the children of God, who had become heirs and co-heirs with Christ. So all Christians have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it was this gift of the Holy Spirit that awakened us to the truth about what Christ had done. And it is now the Holy Spirit who continues to indwell our lives. But there is a thought in the Scripture, and it's found in Ephesians in chapter 5, where in Ephesians Paul writes this. He says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So all Christians have received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. We have received all of Him, not just part of Him. But the Apostle Paul talks about being filled with the Spirit. What does he mean by that? Well, in the Greek, the idea is of not just be filled once, but be being filled with the Spirit. Be being filled with the Spirit. It's an ongoing, continuous present tense. We are to be being filled with the Spirit of God. Well, how does that happen? Didn't we receive Him? Didn't we receive all of Him? Well, we did. But does the Spirit have all of us is the question. Because I don't believe that when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, it's as if now we get the Spirit from outside to come again as we need to be filled this way. For the Christian has been given all of the person of the Holy Spirit. But I believe when he says be being filled with the Spirit, it's that the Spirit would then have all of us, be filled with Him, that all of our life would be yielded to Him, that we would be filled with the Spirit of God. For the Bible often talks about the fact that we can quench or grieve the Spirit of God. And so how is it that we can be filled with the Spirit of God? Because it surely seems that being filled with the Spirit of God would be something that all Christians would desire. In Acts 6:5, it speaks of Stephen this way. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So how can we be filled with the Spirit? Well, there's a couple of things I think that the Bible gives us as clues as to how this works. First, in Acts 4:31, we see the idea of prayer and being filled continually with the Spirit. In Acts 4:31, they were praying. It says, "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness." Now, the Bible is not saying there that they became believers, that the Holy Spirit came to indwell them, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit as they were praying to God in that prayer meeting there. And so it is, I believe, as we come to Him in prayer, and we come asking that God then fills us with the Holy Spirit that we might do the work that He has called us to do. But there is another way also that Christians continually are being filled with the Spirit, and that is through the reading of the Word of God, as we talked about last week. For there's a very intimate connection between Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16. If you look at these passages, they are parallel passages. And yet there is a substitution, just like between Matthew 7 and Luke 11, we saw that the good gifts were substituted in Luke for the words Holy Spirit. So in Colossians 3:16, we see this phrase. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Now the Apostle Paul, who wrote Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," is the same one who wrote Ephesians 5:18. And he says, "Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." And so we're in 5:18, he says, be filled with the Spirit, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and give thanks. In Colossians 3, in the same kind of context, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching one another, singing psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And so it is, if we want to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, not that he ever leaves us, but that he would have more of us and all of us and work in a powerful way in our hearts and lives. It is as we spend time in prayer and as we spend time in God's word that he continues to give that life-giving stream of the water of the Holy Spirit who fills us, that we might live in the fullness of what it means to have him and to have him indwell us and live in us. And so we must pray that he would fill us in such a way that we would walk in step with him, that we would not grieve him or quench him, that his purposes would prevail in our lives and his fruit would be evident in our lives. And as I think about this then, when Jesus says, will not the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Would not this request be the request of all requests? Is there not anything then in receiving the Holy Spirit for the first time or continually being filled with the Spirit, when we think about those things that we desire in our Christian lives, every one of them is intimately linked to the person and work of the Holy Spirit? And how often, I think, have I prayed for far lesser things when this prayer, this great prayer, is left unprayed? You think about your children or your friends or your neighbors who don't know Christ. And they might come to you with prayer requests for all kinds of things, and we can pray for those things, but what is it that they really need? They need the Holy Spirit. Because with him comes everything that God has planned and everything that Christ has purchased. Every good and perfect and spiritual gift will come to them if they have the Holy Spirit of God. He is the greatest gift that we have received. Have we given thanks lately to God for this great and indescribable gift of the person of the Holy Spirit? You know, when we think about our lives, how practical is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives? You know, maybe some of you are in your marriage, you're struggling along. Maybe your love for your spouse seems to be growing cold and you wonder, how can this be rekindled? And then you remember, is not the fruit of the Spirit love and joy and peace and patience? Was it not, according to Romans 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of love, and the fruit of the Spirit is love in our lives. And surely if we are struggling in our marriage, here's a counselor and a helper whom we can turn to. One who will bear his fruit in our lives and will not, as we ask the Heavenly Father to give us this fruit of love in our lives, will he say no? Will the Holy Spirit say, I'm not going to work that very fruit that he is there to work in our lives? So if we struggle in our love, surely the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that we could have to help us in our marriage. Maybe you struggle with joy. Maybe you say, there's so little joy in my life right now, and I am struggling, and I've tried things to turn that around in my life. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is not only love, but it is joy. It is the Spirit of God whom God has given who can work joy into your life so that in your home and in your work you say, I have no joy in my work. Well, maybe you don't need to change your work circumstances. Maybe it's not the work that is the problem, but maybe the Holy Spirit can come and he will work his fruit of joy in your life so that you will once again have joy in your work. Because he is a Spirit of joy. Maybe you struggle with anxiety. You say, I'm anxious about so many things. Well, is it not the Spirit of God who, in the Word of God, says, do not be anxious about anything? But in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and this peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And he is the Spirit of peace, for his fruit is love and joy and peace. You struggle with patience. Maybe you're blowing up all the time at home. I've done this before. And your fuse is short and you're struggling with patience. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. Come to Him. Ask Him to work this fruit of patience in your life. What a gracious gift. What a gracious counselor. We can go to Him and He can work this fruit of patience in our lives. Are you struggling with self-control? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Maybe your anger is getting the best of you. Maybe you find yourself looking at a screen and looking at pornography, and it's eating away at your soul, or you're battling with other sin, and you say, I have no control over this. I can't seem to have victory. Well, the Holy Spirit is the one who can work self-control in your life. Come to Him, ask of Him, ask Him to fill you. Go to His Word and be filled with the Spirit of God that He might then work in you a great victory over these things. There are so many others, pride and other things that we struggle with in our Christian life. Here is the great helper of helpers, the one who can help us through these things. He has been given to us. Pray that we would yield our lives to Him and He would work His fruit in our life. Maybe you're struggling with grief. Grief is a very real thing. And sometimes you're alone and you're by yourself and you're struggling with this grief and you wonder, what do I do with it? There's no one here to talk to. Well, there is one. He is an ever-present counselor, the great comforter of the Holy Spirit who has been given to those who believe and trust in Christ. He can comfort you in your grief. You struggle with wisdom to make a wise decision at work. The Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. Pray to Him. Ask Him for help. Yield your life to Him that He might work His gracious work in us. Maybe even you say, I can't even pray. You talk about all these things. In my situation, my lack of joy, my struggle, is so great, I don't even know what to pray. Well, guess what? God has given us a helper in the Holy Spirit, even for this. For in Romans 8:26, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Do you see the great gift? We could go on all day, and I'm inept to try to bring this forth, but the great gift that God has given to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, that we might give thanks to God for Him. You know, we think about our world today. What is needed in our government and in our country of Canada today? You know, there are a lot of things we could mention, but there is one great thing that if this would happen, if this one would come, if the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out on our country in a great way, surely all the other things would take care of themselves. It is the person of the Spirit of God who our governing authorities need. They need to come under His conviction of sin. They need to see the things where we have erred in our country that we might come and turn our hearts back to God. What is it that we need in our church today? What is it that we need in the churches of our city and our country but the great and powerful work of the person of the Holy Spirit? We cannot bring dead people to life. We cannot even work our own sanctification. He comes in, and without His help and without His working with us and helping us, we have no hope to grow in Christ's likeness. We have no hope that anybody will come to know the Lord Jesus Christ apart from Him. And even as I speak today, there really is no hope apart from the person of the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:4-5. He says, we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. We realize that I can speak all the words, I can talk about the Scriptures, and yet it is only the Holy Spirit who can take these words and bring them into the hearts and lives of us and myself so that we would understand and be transformed and changed by them. And so when Jesus promises that when we come to our Heavenly Father and He will give good gifts to those who ask Him, and then gives us this example of the greatest of gifts, the Holy Spirit, who He gives to those who ask Him, then surely we as Christians, may He move us to pray. thankful for the greatest of gifts, the Holy Spirit, and that we would pray that he would continually fill our hearts and lives, that he would work in the lives of our friends and our co-workers and our neighbors and in our country and in our churches, because it is his power that we so desperately need in every situation in life. And God has graciously given him to us. May we rejoice in that. May we be thankful for that. May we rely on him and count on him and speak to him, and that he would work in such a way that we would see the fruit of salvation in many lives who have not known it, and in our own life as he bears his fruit in each one of us and in our congregation. I don't know about you, but I am very, very grateful for this great and indescribable gift of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that he would help us all to see this on a regular basis. Let's pray.